Good morning. It is good to be with you today, one more time. Hope you've been having a good holiday season so far. We've been having a mix of holiday season. There's been some fun holiday stuff. And on Friday, entirely too much packing of a truck. And for those of you who came out to help with that, I just want to say thank you. Your help was beyond essential. There's no way in the world we would have finished all that without you and your hard work and lifting and all of that stuff. And so we are very appreciative of you and everything you did that day. If you left and you thought, they're never going to finish this, we actually did, and it's all on its way now. So we are in an apartment of air mattresses and the things we forgot to pack in the truck. And we're trying to figure out what to do with all that stuff now. If you're visiting and wonder what that's all about, we're about to move over to Oklahoma here in the next week. Assuming weather cooperates with us, we've been watching the weather reports, and it seems like it's starting to snow in every direction, so we'll see what happens, but could be a bit of a moving adventure. If you are here visiting from in town, I know the church here would love to reach out to you and have you come back. If you are here visiting family, we're glad you're in town. Hope your travel is good and your family time is better, and that you will just enjoy being here with us this morning, and let us get to know you a little bit after we get done here. This morning, we're going to jump around a little bit. Sometimes we have stuff up on the screens here. We will not today. So if you have a Bible, you can open that up. If not, there should be Bibles in a lot of the chairs in front of you or maybe on the rack of that chair in front of you. We're going to start in Luke 2 here in just a minute. Luke chapter 2. I had to laugh because I feel like God tends to have a plan in things sometimes when we don't have one of our own. And the way he works is always interesting to me. The things that will come together are always fun to me. This morning in Bible class, if you were here, we've been going through the book of Acts, and the way our curriculum is set up, when it comes to holidays like Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter and a few others, they have a special lesson thrown in there. And the one this morning was from my favorite section of Scripture, and I thought it was really neat to get to that on my last Sunday with you. And we mentioned in there, one of the big core pieces of Philippians 2 that we talked about was how Jesus humbled himself. And we talked about some times when we were humbled in life and how it usually is not by choice. And I told a story in there of a humbling that happened to me one time. And then Ken sang this last song this morning, What Child Is This?, which my very last concert in high school band we played. And when I was in high school band, at its peak, our band had 70 people in it. It was a pretty good sized band. My senior year, it had begun to dwindle, and we had 26 people in the band. And if you know anything about a band, if you only have 26 people in an orchestral kind of band, it is very hard to cover all the parts. And so I found myself as a senior trumpet player that year with a trumpet in my lap and a French horn sitting next to me. And depending on the song and what it called for, I was playing one or the other of those things. Now, if you don't know anything about instruments, and more power to you, the trumpet and the French horn mouthpiece are slightly different. The French horn mouthpiece is a little tiny thing. I have large lips for whatever reason God made those. And it's very hard for me to play the French horn, but I was able to do it for a time. What Child Is This?, which was known as Greensleeves, the English arrangement of it, started with one high French horn note that was just held out all by itself. There was no way to hide. Everyone knew it was you because you're the only person there holding anything to your mouth at that point. And I started that song with what is the best equivalent of a voice crack that you can think of. And it was this supposed to be this beautiful tone that just set the tone for everything else, and it ended up being kind of like... And I remember just feeling so embarrassed and humbled, and every time that song comes up now, I take myself back to being 17-year-old, sitting in a folding metal chair with a French horn, turning red, just wanting to hide anywhere and being stuck there. Now, I say that to start off our thoughts here with the idea of moments in life. I don't know what moments really strike you in life that have been really important to you, those moments that you can pick out. We have them as generations. There was the moment that JFK was shot, which was a moment of a generation, and everybody remembers where they were at that moment. In my generation, that moment was when the Shuttle Challenger exploded. I believe it was in 1986 in January. And I remember where I was going through the hallway of my school, and a teacher told me about it. For the generation beyond me, 9/11 was one of those moments. In our own lives, we all have moments that are significant, whether they're for negative or positive reasons. I remember and have a picture of the moment. I mentioned on my anniversary a couple weeks ago when the doors opened at the back of a church building and I saw my wife in that dress for the first time, and I remember how that felt and how she looked and all of those things. I remember the moment of someone handing me David for the first time. I remember the moment of someone handing me Nathan for the first time. I remember the moment of just so many things in life. And our lives are a series of moments. And this morning, in our culture, as we lead into tomorrow, Christmas Day, there is a moment on the calendar of time that a lot of people take interest in. And every year, on the Sunday closest to Christmas, since I've been here, I've read to you Max Lucado's take on that moment. He wrote a book several years ago called God Came Near, and it's all about the birth of Christ and what that does for us as people. And one of the chapters within that book, which is pretty short, but I want to read it to you, is called Just a Moment. And it's to make you think a little bit more about that moment. It all happened in a moment, a most memorable, remarkable moment. As moments go, that one appeared no different than any other. If you could somehow pick it up off the timeline and examine it, it would look exactly like the ones that have passed while we've read these words. It came and it went. It was preceded and succeeded by others just like it. It was one of the countless moments that have marked time since eternity became measurable. But in reality, that particular moment was like none other. For through that segment of time, a spectacular thing occurred. God became a man. While the creatures of earth walked unaware, divinity arrived. Heaven opened herself and placed her most precious one in a human womb. The omnipotent, in one instance, made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent on the nourishment of young woman. God was a fetus. Holiness was sleeping in a womb. The creator of life was being created. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys, and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluids of his mother. God had come near. He came not as a flash of life, of light, or an unapproachable conqueror, but as one whose first cries were heard by a peasant girl and a sleepy carpenter. The hands that first held him were unmanicured, calloused, and dirty. No silk, no ivory, no gold, no hype, no party, no hoopla. Were it not for the shepherds, there would have been no reception, and were it not for a group of stargazers, there would have been no gifts. Angels watched as Mary changed God's diaper. The universe watched with wonder as the Almighty learned to walk. Children played in the street with him, and had the synagogue leader in Nazareth known who was listening to his sermons, what would he have thought? Jesus may have had pimples. He may not have sung well. Maybe a girl down the street had a crush on him or vice versa. His knees may have been bony, but one thing's for sure. While he was completely divine, he was also completely human. For 33 years, he would feel everything you and I have ever felt. He felt weak. He grew weary. He was afraid of failure. He got colds. He had body odor. His feelings were hurt. His feet got tired. And his head ached. To think of Jesus in such a light, well, it almost seems irreverent, doesn't it? It's not something we like to do. It's not comfortable. It's much easier to keep humanity out of the incarnation. Clean the manure from around the manger. Swipe the sweat out of his eyes. Pretend he never snored or blew his nose or hit his thumb with a hammer. He's a lot easier to stomach that way. There's something about keeping him divine that keeps him distant and packaged and predictable. But don't do it. Let him be human as he intended to be. Let him into the mire and muck of our world, for only if we let him in can he pull us out. Listen to him. Love your neighbor was spoken by a man whose neighbors tried to kill him. The challenge to leave family for the gospel was issued by one who kissed his mother goodbye in the doorway. Pray for those who persecute you came from the lips of that would soon be begging God to forgive his murderers. I am with you always are the words of God who in one instant did the impossible to make it all possible for you and for me. It all happened in a moment, in one moment, a most remarkable moment, the Word became flesh. There will be another moment, The world will see an instantaneous transformation. You will see in becoming man, God made it possible for man to see God. When Jesus went home, he left the back door open. And as a result, we can all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The first moment of transformation went unnoticed by the world, but the second one won't. The next time you use the phrase, just a moment, remember that's all the time it will take to change the world. Or Luke talked about that moment in this way, beginning in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Down in verse 4, Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem to the town of David because he belonged to the house of the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. It's just a moment, but not a terribly exciting or fancy one, is it? Not the way we would plan to do it if we were God and bringing our child into the world. We would think of it in a much different way, and yet the way he comes into the world is the way that he lives life, humble. And like we talked about in class and in the story just a minute ago, not because he was humbled, but because he chose to humble himself. In that moment, the world would be forever changed. Now, the beauty of this moment is, this moment was not something that just came along by chance. This moment was always in the plan of God. I looked back on my computer this week at what I preached the first time I was here. And I thought, I don't even know if I think the same way I did the first Sunday I was up here before. But what I talked about was the plan of God and how God has a plan for us and always has had a plan for what he will do in the world. And I think John 1 tells us a little bit more about that plan. If you want to turn over to John 1, we'll start in verse 1 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now, something we learn about Jesus here is the Word, who was there in the beginning and was with God and was God, is the Jesus that shows up in the manger is not created in that moment. Jesus has always been and always will be. In that moment, he takes on flesh. In verse 14 tells us, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't it great when we make a plan and it actually works? I remember as a kid, I loved watching the A-Team. I don't know if you ever watched that, you know, 30 years ago now, 35 years ago, whatever it's been. They drove around in this black van and it would do all kinds of amazing things. They had this interesting cast of characters that were all mercenaries from the military that were wrongly accused, and they were out fighting crime and righting wrongs. And there was the guy that was their leader, and his name was Hannibal. He was played by George Peppard. He always had a big cigar in his mouth, always a military tactical vest, and he was always the one making the plan, and they would fashion something and weld it together and make it go, and at the end, when everything worked the way George Peppard had laid out that it would work, his line at the end would always be, I love it when a plan comes together. I will tell you that God's plan is so far above any plan that people could come up with. And from before time began, that plan has been constantly coming together. Jesus coming here was just another piece of that plan. It was not, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, just a nativity scene to throw out in the yard or in your house. It did not end with the birth, although so many people celebrate it there and never think about it again. It is a plan that is ongoing and a plan that involves each and every one of us who is here. I truly believe that whatever has brought you here this morning, whether it is this is where you're always at and where else would you would be, or someone in your family guilted you into it, or you just drove by and saw the sign and lots of cars and thought you'd come in, or you're visiting, or whatever it may be, I truly believe God's plan brings you here now for a reason. Now, I'm not vain enough to think it's me. Maybe it was one of the songs, maybe it was something said in a prayer, maybe it's somebody you'll encounter today, maybe it's just one little moment of something that will stick in your head and resonate there for a while, and 15 years from now you'll think of it again, or maybe it's life-changing, I don't know. But God is a God who plans, and God is a God who makes plans that work. And here we see that this plan is not one where Jesus just shows up. It's a plan that has gone on through eternity. Excuse me. Romans chapter 5. Now, some of us may wonder about the timing of the plan. And we've talked about this concept before, but if you're new here or you've not been before, you may wonder to yourself, why in the world, if God is going to bring his son into the world, would he do it then? Why at that moment? Why not yesterday? Why not next year? Didn't God know about the internet and how much easier it would be to spread things around then? Didn't God understand TV would be coming and he could, you know, just send the signal out to everybody and everybody could get it all at once? But we trust that God did this at the time he did because it was the right time. And the way Paul would explain it in Romans chapter 5 is, in the beginning of verse 4, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, because we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. For a lot of the folks that may not be in church in other than days like today or Easter or special times, the struggles are the things that hold you away. You look at God and you think, well, if God is good, how can I have struggles? God has told us how we can have struggles, because struggles build us into who we are. And we understand that in every other aspect of life, but when it comes to God, we want to shy away from it for some reason. We understand that if we're going to run a marathon, we don't just walk out tomorrow and run a marathon. There's training involved. We understand if we're going to lift weights, that the weights at the beginning are going to be much more difficult than they are later on down the road. We understand that you are not going to take your second grader and sit him down with a calculus book. He's going to have to learn some math first before he can get there. Every other piece of life, we understand there are things you go through to get where you're going. And God warns us there will be struggle. And because of that struggle, you will learn. In every aspect of life, it works in that way. Struggle produces suffering, produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A lot of folks in our world, maybe some of us who are here, don't understand that this is where the story went. I laughed. I saw a meme come up online yesterday of Will Ferrell in Talladega Nights. I don't know if you've seen that movie. Will Ferrell in Talladega Nights, he's a NASCAR driver. He's as redneck can be. And there comes a time where they all sit down around the family table and they have a prayer. It's probably the funniest prayer that's ever been in a movie anywhere. And Will Ferrell spends that whole movie, Ricky Bobby in the movie, praying to the baby Jesus. And someone at the table comments on, you understood he grew up, right? And he keeps praying to the baby Jesus. And it's a comical scene. It's almost irreverent in ways. And I'm watching it and I'm thinking to myself, for so many, he never gets past being baby Jesus. I took my wife, who had only seen the very first Star Wars movie from 1977 when we first got together. I took her to see the prequels when they came out. And in the first one, she saw this character in there, Anakin, and she said, what's going to happen with that guy? And I won't give you the spoilers. If you've seen them, you know exactly what happens with that guy. If you haven't, I'm not going to tell you now. You can watch them later. And I remember thinking to myself, should I tell her or should I not tell her? Should I let her discover this on her own? It's a major plot thing. How many folks in our world see this baby Jesus as they're driving down the street looking at Christmas lights? How many see them in stores? All these things in this story and know nothing beyond that. Or how many folks only know this part of the story and the cross part because we also celebrate Easter and then get confused because they wonder where the bunny comes in? How many folks see these two pieces of Jesus and miss all the in-between of the purpose of it all? This is the piece that we know. We know, like Paul wrote, that he did this out of his love for us. I'll tell you the in-between if you don't know the story. He's born and he dies this awful death. The in-between is he's misunderstood. People are out for him, they're threatened by his power, and yet he continues to meet people with love and compassion and care at every turn. And then he tells us, like we talked about in Bible class, to be like that, to be people that although we are misunderstood or sometimes persecuted, to continue to meet others with love and compassion and care. That's who we are to be because that's who he is. Now, the beauty of the story is, as we know, and as we celebrated every day for us, I sure hope, but in Easter in our culture, he will rise again after that death. And because of that, we can be with him. So not only does he come in this moment, not only is this incredible plan, not only does he come at just the right time, but the plan also involves not him and what he will do and how it will benefit us, but then what we are to do. We're going to end in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. There is more to the plan for us than just showing up and sitting here and listening to whoever stands up here. The plan is set out for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So now what do we do? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Have you ever had that moment where you were doing something where you just felt like I was made to do this? Unfortunately, a lot of folks in our world never quite get that feeling. A lot of us, maybe even within this room, go to jobs that we dread, that we cannot wait to get to 5 o'clock so we can then go home or whatever time you get off. You just can't wait to get away from that thing, and then you go and you have to go back to that thing because there's a paycheck involved. But every now and then in life, whether it's in your job or in something else, you do this thing where you just feel fulfillment from it. God has designed for you good works to do. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, and not only created to do these good works, but these works themselves, God prepared in advance for us to do. God has something for you, and you may already be doing it, or maybe it's just slightly out of reach and you haven't quite found it yet. But I would tell you, if you come here this morning wondering what it is you're here for, I'm here at least in part to reassure you that God has something in mind for you, specifically. Whoever you are, whatever walk of life you're in, whether you're here in Eugene or Springfield or you're here visiting from wherever, seeing family, whether you're a member of this church or you're the first time coming through the doors, God has prepared something specifically for you. And he wants you to come into contact with that. He wants your life to be fulfilled in such a way that you know him and you have a relationship with him and you can do these things. And I will tell you that when you find that thing, it is the most fulfilling feeling you can imagine. We've all had glimpses of that where you're doing something, you just feel like this is a really, really worthwhile thing I'm doing. We have those moments in work. We have healthcare professionals among us. There are times where you do what you do and someone's life is made better because of it, and you leave that work that day feeling pretty good about life. We have people who build among us, and there are times where you do that building and you leave pretty good about life. I don't want to pick on you because I know you're visiting, but I see Billy and Courtney back there. I saw pictures of them on Facebook with this bridge that Billy had played a part in designing and building and being a part of for a long time. How fulfilling to stand on a bridge that is there because of your work. I drive over bridges all the time. I hope people like Billy have handled it so I'll get to the other side. I can't imagine what that would be like to stand on top of something that people will use, that you have created, and will better their lives. And they will never think twice about the guy who created them, but they will know that that bridge will get them where they're going. And if for some reason something would happen and that bridge were not there, they would know that someone like Billy would need to come back and make a new bridge. God has created for each of us something that we are to do. and something that we will do that will enhance the world around us, the lives of people around us. And I hope, when we think of the mission that Jesus left his people with in Matthew 28, to go and to make disciples, that beyond all the other stuff that we do, we recognize that that is the most important thing we can do. There are a lot of people out there that need to know God, and a lot of people out there that whose lives can be changed because of you. Now, I want to end in a different place. I mentioned last time that I was thankful for our elders. I mentioned the time before that I was very thankful for our secretary, Denise. And I want to tell you the last group that I'm really thankful for, beyond just the movers that I mentioned earlier today. I am really thankful for you. If you're visiting here, I'm even thankful for you this morning, because there have been guests every week that I've been here since August 2014. And every week, the different folks, or sometimes the same faces, make this place a better place. But for those of you who are here regularly, whether you're members or not members, whether you're trying to figure out where you fit in all this, I want you to know that you have made our lives better as a family, and you have made the life of this church family a better thing. And you continue to do that, and will continue to do that. And you are people that we will never forget, regardless of where we are, and we will always think of very, very fondly for so many reasons. I mentioned the words of Paul from Ephesians in the bulletin. I want to mention the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 1, and then we'll pray, and then we'll close. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. These are the words of Paul to the church of Philippi, and these are our family's words to the church here in Eugene. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Skipping down to verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray together. God, we are thankful for this morning for you. We are thankful that even though you have the power to speak everything around us into existence, that you still care about each of us. As insignificant as each of us may seem in the grand scheme of things, we know that you know every detail of us. We know that you created us for a purpose. And we know that your greatest desire is for us to have a relationship with you. And if there are people here this morning that are on the fence about that, we ask that you will continue to bother them, and that you will continue to make yourself known to them, and that there are people in their lives that can help encourage them towards you, that they will do that. This morning, there are probably those of us who struggle with our relationship with you, and we ask that you will help us to see that struggle and to take steps to do better. This morning, there are probably people here who are considering following you today, and we ask that you will help to prod them along on that path. This morning, some of us are struggling, some of us life is going smoothly, and we want you to help us to be thankful for either of those things and to recognize your hand in it. This morning, for my own family, we are thankful for this church here in Eugene, and we ask that you will bless them as they move forward, that you will help find the right person for them to come and to be a minister to them, and to carry things on and keep things moving in a great direction, and for the church here to welcome that family with open arms and to bless them in the ways that they've blessed us. For all of us this morning, whether we are here as regulars or visiting, we ask that you will help us to see you in our lives and see you in our world, and to help us to bring people closer to you. In your son's name we pray, amen. If you have needs this morning, if there are things we can pray about in your life, if there are things as a church family we need to share, or if you would like to be baptized into him and to begin that walk for the first time, we ask that you please come while we stand and sing.